Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Now we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 5. I said 6, didn't I? You know what? I said 6, and that's where I was going to go. But the reality is this. I have the Sermon on the Mount in 4 Sundays. So I did the Beatitudes in 1 sermon, right? And those that would well be 9 sermons right there, right? And then Salt and Light, Evan did. That was, he took one passage, one little section, and he did Salt and Light. And then he alluded to some more of the others. And I thought, well, if I do all of chapter 6 today, and then next week I'll do all of chapter 7, that gets us through the Sermon on the Mount in 4 Sundays. But that's a ton of stuff. So here's the other opportunity, and that is I go up to the 10,000-foot level, and I take a look at the Sermon of the Mount, and I give you a little bit more of a 10,000-foot level, and I'm going to leave it with you to drill down into these other smaller elements. And I think if you get this 10,000-foot level, it's going to really help you to be able to unpack the rest of it. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a couple of key verses and then show you how the pieces in between all fit. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to pick up right where Evan left off with the salt and light, that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And we're going to jump into verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can we maybe go to that first slide with the scripture there, and we're going to take a look at these first couple of verses, right? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So in the first introduction of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives them his Beatitudes. He gives them his you're in a good place sayings, right? And I would remind you that he's actually speaking to disciples, not to the greater crowd. Not to the greater crowd. As much as the crowd is listening in, this is Jesus giving a clear message to his disciples, his followers, the ones who have bought in, the ones who are going to dedicate themselves to him. This is the new way we're going to approach spirituality. This is what I am ushering in a new way into this world right now. And so Jesus is unpacking this story. And of course, he unpacks it all through his whole 3 years of preaching. Matthew chooses to compile the teachings together. So we didn't say that this was exactly how the sermon proceeded when he was teaching his disciples. But I think that Matthew says, I think it would be helpful for you to get this clear overview of what the new kingdom principles are, what the new kingdom reality will be. And this is how Jesus unpacked it to, Matthew might say to you, this is how Jesus unpacked it to me. So let me give it to you, and I'll save you the 3 years of walking on the road that we got it in, and I'll give it to you encapsulated in some various snippets of the way Jesus kept teaching this. And probably taught this many times. So if you see a discrepancy in how Luke records something or Matthew, it doesn't necessarily mean they were just taking liberties. It could well be that each of them are reflecting on a different way when Jesus gave it, a different way that he nuanced his message, the way that he brought it out to them. So he starts in this giving the Beatitudes, explaining the salt and the earth, introducing the idea of what they're going to be, and then leads into this massive question, and that is, what about the law? What am I doing with the Old Testament? How am I dealing with that? Because Jesus can see how this is going to transform everything. I mean, you can look ahead to just after he rose again and the gospel started going forward, you begin to see how Christians began to drop certain practices. They dropped the sacrificial system. They didn't have to offer lambs anymore because they realized Christ has paid the price. And then they went to the Greeks, and they went to the non-Jewish people, and they got saved, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to wonder, how does the Old Testament work with regard to Greeks? Do they have to become Jews? And this became a debate. And of course, you have on one side the key leaders of Israel, especially rooted in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. These are the officials that are in charge of, well, I would say spiritual life, but because in their world, you did not divide the secular from the spiritual, right? Here we have the spiritual, and the government says, do whatever you want within the walls of your church, but don't bring it out to our world. And you divide it, right? And so our leaders are secular leaders. We go, oh, hey, that MP is a Christian. Wow. You know, like in their world, you just didn't divide it. So the scribes, the Pharisees, they were religious leaders, but they were also the leaders of the community. What they said went. And so you're battling these guys who have a particular opinion about the law, about Moses and what's expected of people. And they are going to dig their heels in, and they are going to battle for what they believe is the law. And where Jesus gets in trouble is they accuse him of abandoning the law. They accuse him of desecrating Moses' temple. Did they have any just cause for this? Yeah, technically. He did work on the Sabbath. That was not acceptable. He was found talking to a Samaritan woman. A woman. He was alone, and she was not just a Samaritan woman. She was a divorcee. You can't do that kind of thing. Even worse, he broke bread with sinners. He went to Matthew's house, right? He went to Zacchaeus' house, and he entertained pagan people around him. These are some of the most key laws that their leadership said, you can't do that. That's against the law. So when he did it, they just wanted to stone him. I mean, you are just trying to undermine the Old Testament. And so when Jesus introduces this new world principles, he realizes that this is going to be really difficult because you're going to actually come up against. You know, so thus he starts with, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when they slander you, when they say all kinds of things against you. Blessed are you because, you know, that's just the way it's going to go, guys. They are not going to get it. But it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't try. So in this passage, Jesus now begins to unpack for them why you can follow me with integrity without having to feel like you're a lawbreaker. Because he makes this very bold statement, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the way that Jesus honors the law is by introducing this term fulfill, which Matthew brings up like 15 times throughout this gospel, both in scriptures, how this was to fulfill the law, right? So when Jesus did something, it said this was to fulfill the law, what was written about him. When he hung on a tree, it said this was to fulfill what was written, that he shall hang on a tree among the sinners. So Jesus, everything it seemed like in the Old Testament was pointing toward Jesus. So when Jesus introduces this, he says, I'm actually not against the law. I actually am here to fulfill the law. I'm here to bring it to conclusion, which is a very strange concept of what that might look like. Are we going to follow these laws? Their take, so the leadership's take, was that the law was perfect, right? The law is perfect. And so what they hold up as value is the law, doing it the right way. These are the things that are perfect. And we're gonna just hold them out for you, and we're actually going to come around it at times, and we're going to just bask in the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Torah. When the Torah rests in our midst, there the glory shall abide. That was a saying they had. Right? When the law, this is what's perfect. And if you break that law, well, you're breaking the very substance of what is the essence of their religion. And Jesus begins to point them out to something different. And he says the law was not perfect. That was not the item. The law points to what is perfect. The law was directing us. So God, we didn't know. We're sinners. The flood has happened. The Tower of Babel has happened. Man has been scattered, and we're in a bad place in the world. We don't know what's up and what's down, and we need to begin to be brought back to the place of righteousness, brought back to the place of right standing with God, where we can begin to get back to the Garden of Eden state, where we're one with the Lord, and we can walk together in the cool of the day. This is the joy, right? This is where we got to get back to. And so the law comes and points to that which God is going to bring about in order to bring us to that place. The law points to it, keeps talking about it. And so we obey the law so that we might be in the place to see it as it comes, to see it unpacked. And Jesus comes and says, I fulfill the law. So I'm not against it. I'm actually telling you, the law is pointing to me. So if I am here, then that which is perfect has come. What does that mean about that which is pointing to that which is perfect? How do we take that? And we get that a little, because we have that scripture in the New Testament, threw people off for hundreds of years. But it said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is, now we see through a glass darkly, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will be dealt away with. Are you going to be disappointed when we get to heaven that there'll be no speaking in other tongues? Are you going to be disappointed that there'll be no prophetic words? Like, you know, John, you bring a prophetic word, you come with a plant, and you snip it, and you do this, and you bring this prophetic symbolism to help us understand it, to look at it. We don't need it anymore. We're going to get to heaven, and your job's done. But John's going to be going, yeah, but I have a prophetic word. We'll fully know as we are fully known. We will let go of that which is imperfect, right? So that's the challenge of the church, and we look forward to that. The Old Testament had this similar quandary. The law points to that which is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, Jesus Christ, then how do we then focus on the law? So Jesus asked his disciples to focus on him, and if you follow me, then you will understand the law. The Pharisees refused and said, we will not accept you, Jesus. We will stay with our understanding of the law, and that's what we're going to stick with. And it breaks his heart that the very thing the law is pointing to is entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and you reject it. You come to the door, and you refuse to step in. Like, it's unbelievable. So this unpacking in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus preparing his disciples with an understanding of how to understand where the law was trying to get to, so that you can obey it, but in the greater sense of enjoy the fulfillment of it, right? Jesus is able to confirm in this story that as long as the universe exists, not one tiny aspect of this law will become irrelevant. Not one, right? Not one. If you go to the next slide here, it's not an iota, not a dot, so it says in the ESV, will pass away. When I grew up King James, and do you know what it is? Not one jot or tittle, right? And of course, I had no idea all my life. I had no idea what a jot or a tittle was. But, you know, I did get sermons at times, so I finally did discover what it was, and so I do know what it is now. You're blessed with translations that help you to understand it better. But just to give you the imagery of it, there is some Hebrew writing. And in the Hebrew writing, right, there's no vowels. There's these little jots, like an apostrophe. You see the picture of a jot there in the red circle. I've enlarged it for you. It's just a little squiggle, right? But that squiggle was very important to understanding how what this word would be or how to pronounce it. And because they didn't use vowels, you know, there was a little bit of guessing that went along with it in terms of what was meant. The context would kind of tell you what this word was supposed to be, depending on what vowels you're going to put into it or what sounds it was going to make. And so that's the way the Hebrew is written. And on those things, there's a tittle, which is in that jot at the top, there's a little tiny curve. We, in the font world, call it a serif, right? It's a serif font. It's got a little tiny curl to it. Jesus points out that not even the little curl at the end, not even that little tiny little piece right there, even that will be maintained, will not pass away, right? This is what Jesus brings us to. The law is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, behold, he began to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. And so as he preaches the kingdom of heaven is also perfect. The kingdom of heaven is also perfect. It's not like the world that we live in that's filled with corruption and imperfection. The kingdom of heaven is altogether righteous and beautiful, and we need to honor it. In fact, he says, whoever honors this law, even to the jot and tittle, even whoever honors it is great in the kingdom of heaven. You can go back to the text part there if you want. Even the one who honors it, right? But who relaxes or relinquishes or lets loose or takes it loosely, one of the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. You just don't get it, basically. You're playing around with stuff that is undermining the kingdom of God. So if you were thinking, and I think this is a bit of a slam at the Pharisees who think they're great in God's economy, this is a bit of a slam at them, but it's a recognition that you're actually the least because you're undermining the law. And you can't get into the kingdom of heaven if you don't understand this. And therefore, you're the least. The imagery for me was a little bit of like a warrior. You know, I picture that warrior who's out fighting a just cause. There's, you know, an attack against the land, and the warrior's fighting. He's got a sword, he's got his armor, and he's there, and he's doing his business. He's, you know, pushing back the enemy. And when they win the victory, when the victory's done, he comes in and does what? Takes off the armor, puts away the sword, and they feast at the table. Is the warrior diminished in the eyes of the people? Does he enter into that banquet feast, and do they despise him? No, of course not. But did he lay his weapons down? Yes, because that time is past. Now is the time for me to not be a warrior. Now I get to relax and enjoy it. And there is an imagery of the kingdom of God in this same way. The law was doing battle on our behalf to hold up the principles of the kingdom of God. So now when we enter the kingdom of God, we put it away. We let it go. It's not needed anymore. For you and I, this is like, oh yeah, sure, that makes sense. It's extremely difficult for us to grasp how deeply ingrained this was in the people in Jesus' day. And so I think it might even be good for us to ask ourselves, what are the things that are deeply ingrained in me that I would have an extremely difficult time of letting go? And if so, how would they stack up with what righteousness is and what Jesus is trying to do? Those are the things we have to watch for. For Paul, the imagery was that of a tutor, right? For Paul, he said in the scriptures, he said it was like the law was like a tutor or governess or, you know, that person who some rich dude put in charge of his kids and said, hey, you change their diapers. you teach them math work and all that stuff. I'm too busy working and I don't have time to do that, so you do that. And yeah, if you're wealthy enough and you could afford to pay that, and that person just takes care and raises the kids up, right? And he said, when the child becomes an adult, what happens to the tutor? Tutor's job is over. Who is greater, the child or the tutor? Who is the greatest one? It was the child, who's now an heir, who's now a full adult and mature. Does that despise the tutor? Does that mean the tutor's wrong? Does it mean that the child should suddenly turn around and say, I despise you and I want nothing to do with you. I hate everything you taught me. Right? So the perspective of the kingdom of God is we take the law and we say thank you and we appreciate it. In fact, we might want to keep the law around and we might give it a room in our house and say, you looked after me for 18 years. I'm going to keep honoring the principles that you taught me. I'm going to keep honoring the lifestyle you taught me and the things you inbred in me. I appreciate it. I'm going to keep them and hold on to them. You know, we honor that person, and that's what we're doing with the law. We're going to honor it. Not one little bit of what the law taught us is going to waste. It's going to matter, and it's going to have an impact, and I will always honor it, and that's what we're called to do. And then the problem here is that Jesus' teaching on this flies in the face of the current trend, which is advocated for and practiced by the religious leaders, which was to put the law as most important and adherence to it as key. So in order to understand what he's telling his disciples, he now goes on to contrast his expectation in comparison to theirs. So go to the next slide. Two slides. Yes, for I tell you, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is where Jesus gets to. It's not, you know, for the disciples, it's you need to understand your righteousness has to do better than the Pharisees. They're not getting it. You need to go a level beyond where they're at. And I'm going to lead you there. I'm going to guide you there. But you need to understand the kingdom principles take you to another level. Your righteousness needs to exceed theirs. And then he goes on to give them all of these different examples. Let's drop down one slide. I think it's in the next. There you go. So he goes in with a series of 6 topics. They're broken in paragraphs in your Bible. And each one of these is worthy of a good series on their own. But each one of them do follow in the outline. So if you're an outline person, the outline is what to do with the law and let your righteousness exceed that of the others. And then subpoint 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, which are illustrations of that main point, which is how will my righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? How? What will it look like? Well, he gives them this, and he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you. That's how each one of these progresses. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said what? Well, the law, the teaching of the law. Now, it was the law, the Old Testament, of what they had heard. However, a lot of work was done by the Pharisees to interpret the law, to make it sound the way they thought it should sound. And that would include some of the things that are going to be in here, and oaths and divorce. And there's a lot of ways that people would say, well, I have looked at the Bible and I understand it this way. I heard someone the other day, I think it was John Mark Comber, was talking about deconstruction, where you take your faith and you deconstruct it. And he had illustrated it largely. It's a little bit of an arrogant approach to Scripture. It's a little bit, in my opinion, a little bit like the Pharisees, where you take the Scriptures and then you say what it really says, right? So they do that with sexuality. You know, like homosexuality is not wrong. And a marriage between a man and a woman, except in the case, sexuality is practiced between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. That's the biblical design that we advocate. Now there's not, well, that's not really what it means. And so there's a reinterpretation. You get this idea that we're going to hold to the law, but it's actually the law as we understand what it really means. What God really meant was, Or what Jesus really meant was, and we begin to do that, we begin to shake it and adjust it a little bit. And the Pharisees did that. You know, what does it mean to not do too much work on the Sabbath? Well, you know, I think it probably looked like this, you know. And you've heard stories of how they did crazy things like, you know, go put a sandwich bag, a lunch kit here on the day before, and put another one over there so that when they walked, they said a day's journey. Well, a day's journey is really from meal to meal. So I walked to this meal, and that's okay, and I walked to that meal. I never went beyond a day's walk, right? And so they justified what they were doing. They constantly justified how they were obeying the law as they had understood it or interpreted it, and then they felt good about themselves. And in this case, Jesus hits to the heart and says, stop minimizing it. In fact, you guys are the worst offenders, he says, because you're the ones who are actually minimizing the law. I'm going to tell you how to truly uphold it to its depth. And so the first is things like murder. You have heard it said, do not murder. That's right, they said. We don't murder, and we're proud of that. I have wanted to. Jesus says the law was pointing to murder because it was saying these are the boundaries that, you know, you just, that's the direction you want to go. You can't murder someone. But the law was pointing to something greater, and that was your heart attitude toward other people. What the law was trying to say and what it wanted was not just simply you wouldn't murder someone, but they wouldn't hold contempt for people, that you wouldn't be angry and act angrily against people. Like, that's the heart of the issue here. And the law was giving you just really the bare minimum that was pointing you towards the conduct that would come from his disciples. But really, it's a conduct that should come naturally if your heart was right. There would be no need for a law if your heart was right and you didn't hold people in contempt and you didn't get angry at people, were self-centered in your approach to them, you wouldn't need that. And therefore, if you're a Christ follower, we might even be able to gauge ourselves by saying, how has your anger been handled? How is your contempt toward others? As you're growing in your faith in Christ, is it changing your way you interact with people? Right? You say, well, I didn't kill anyone. Again, that's Old Testament. That's that Pharisaic way of looking at it. We're asking about your heart. Are you growing in your love for other people and moving away from this idea of murder? And then it gets adultery. You say you shouldn't have adultery. That's right, the Pharisees say. You know, I'm faithful to my wife. Well, you're like, you know, Bill Clinton, I did not have sex with that woman. Or you're like, you know, Jimmy Swaggart, who I did not have sex with other women. You know, you hired the prostitute to come into your room. And I know the kids are in the room, but I won't go any further than that. But, you know, you hired her coming in the room, but, oh, no, I didn't go, you know, I didn't go all the way. I didn't do this. Jesus says, listen, I don't think you get it. The law is pointing to a place of faithfulness and honor your commitment and your pledge to hold yourself to one person and that person only, right? In the beginning, God said the two shall become one. That was the design. And adultery was there because of the hardness of man's heart, so a rule was created. Well, you shouldn't have adultery, but the heart and where it's pointing to is a heart of faithfulness, a heart that holds itself to others. The same with the divorce and the faithfulness, the pledging of oaths. You know, stop pledging and bragging about how I pledged my oath on the gold in the temple. I pledged my, you know, oath here by the sun and the moon or something, and that's gonna be your honorableness, is that you're showing how honorable you are. There was, in the Sikh religion, they wear a bracelet. And a guy I know who was a strong pillar of faith working in Mumbai, was a Mother Teresa on the Pentecostal side of things. He said to me, I never trust a man who has to wear a bracelet to remind himself to be honest. And it kind of nudge. And I was like, interesting statement. I've never forgotten that statement. It always reminds me that, yeah, why is it that we put all these things in order to remind ourselves we need to be honest? You know, isn't the point that we should learn to be honest and be honorable and do what we said we would do? So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just can you not just live with integrity? Okay, and we struggle with that, therefore we have to put laws around it, right? But the law was pointing to the desire for us to be living with integrity. Vengeance. Well, you know what? Right to the point where they killed Jesus and they justified it, right? They killed Jesus on a cross and justified it. They stoned people, they punished people, and they justified it because they were unworthy and they sinned and they did this. And Jesus is pointing out the idea that you actually are acting vengefully when really you should be letting the Lord deal with this. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So in our lives, we learn to surrender. We learn to let go, and we learn to trust. We learn to trust that I don't have to take this into account. God will look after me. And the disciples got challenged on this because they got all kinds of persecutions from the law. They went through the whole Roman Empire and all the persecution and slander, and they did not fight back. They did not resist, but rather they said, God, we're not here to try and make everything right and just in front of us, right? We're here to surrender to you. And we're going to trust you in the end to be the one who vindicates us. And that's where we're going to. Love and, you know, love, you can love anyone. Isn't it easy to love people that are nice to you? Isn't it easy to love those who are your friends? But the real test is, how are you with your enemies? Right? If I say a certain name, does your back wince? Donald Trump. Pierre Trudeau. Pierre Poilievre. You know, for different ones of you who view them in different perspectives, you wince a little and you go, oh, you know, and Jesus says, you're tested if you truly understand my principles. I'm going to lead you in the kingdom principles, which is love for your enemies. Love for your enemies. And who demonstrated that better than Jesus, who on the cross sat there saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Father, forgive them. You know, so he demonstrated the principles of heavenly kingdom practices, which are in no way contrary to the law. In no way am I violating the law. I am living out the fulfillment of the law, and we're standing shoulder to shoulder with the law, appreciating each other as we learn to live into the greater, more perfect things of the kingdom principles. So he gives us all of these examples. And then he goes down in verse chapter 6. Oh, no, sorry. He ends in chapter 5, verse 48 with this summary verse. We'll go back to the 10,000 foot level. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Wow. Oh, there you go. That's all we got to do. Right? So what are you getting to, Jesus? Yeah, I just want you to be perfect. Could you just be perfect? It'd be nice, you know, what every wife wished of their husband. I just wish he could be perfect. But they're not, and we're not, right? Perfection is something that escapes us all. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus says, I will not rest until you are perfect. Now, perfect in this case is not actually about never making a mistake. It's that word teleos. It's that word design. It's that you are operating exactly as you were designed to operate. You are fully mature. So we're not trying to be equal with God as our perfection, but we're trying to lean into the perfection of the design that God meant for us, which, again, I go back to was walk with him in the cool of the day and enjoy his fellowship. Jesus always points to this. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Another text, you'll see it recorded as, be holy, therefore, as your Father is holy. And that does present a different nuance to the idea. In this case, Matthew is very careful to choose another way that likely Jesus had brought it out, which was be perfect. Like, guys, the law, if you followed the law perfectly, you would be okay. You could get into heaven, but no one can do that. So therefore, the law points to the perfection that's needed, and Jesus says, I am going to bring it to you. I am the fulfillment of it. And Jesus was perfect. He was perfect. And he died on the cross and was able to deliver us from our sin. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, he can then come and transform us and he can forgive us of our sins and our trespasses. We shall be white, even white as snow. We shall be cleansed and we will be perfect. We will accomplish that which the law wanted that Jesus accomplishes and by the Spirit brings to us and makes available to us. So the end goal here is, you know, forget about the anger and divorce and all those different elements. That's why I get hung up sometimes. Oh, well, the Bible talks about a divorce, and we debated for 20 years in the POC whether you could allow someone to get divorced and remarried. I mean, we just haggled over it, debated over it, and it was a difficult thing for us. A, because one jot or tittle, we don't want to have any misgivings on the commands of God, and so we want to be honorable to them. But at the same time, back out 10,000 feet. There isn't an expectation of perfection. We have to create guidelines for us within a broken world. And that a broken world means people have gotten divorced. So we realize that in heaven, that's not the way God wanted it, but it's the way it happens. And so you back out the 10,000, but we should be perfect. How? By the work of Christ in our heart. That's what it is. And every time we feel anger, we ask for forgiveness. And when we let lust get away from us, we ask for forgiveness. And when we have failed in our marriages, we ask for forgiveness. And Lord willing, we can repair our marriages, but there are times when we can't. There are times when it's just impossible. So we have to just keep coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your perfection to work in me. So these laws tell us about the things that we must not do, right? The laws that told us don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't, you know, if you're going to divorce, make sure you get a certificate and all this. The don'ts. But then in chapter 6, he slides into a couple of extra ones, and they are about the things we must do. So going to chapter 6, verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So this is another. So we had 6 examples on the negative side. You have heard it said, I tell you. And this one is, you could practice this in order to get a reward from people, or you can practice this and get a reward from God. You can give to the needy, which was expected. It's just expected God's people give to the needy, right? And that's been since the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's part of Christianity that when people are in need, we sacrifice and we help and we give, right? That's honorable, and that's what we do. And there's no judgment against giving to the poor. It's only the contrast of the hypocrites. Now he introduces the word hypocrite, right? Hypocrite. It was a word they used for an actor. I am a hypocrite of great stature, right? And I practice my hypocrisy on the stage. Now, we use it only in a negative sense, but they meant I am a hypocrite. I am a great hypocrite. I portray a character on stage for your benefit. And that's what a hypocrite was. And it's just use the word actor. Substitute the word. You're an actor. I'm a great actor, and I'm proud of it, and I do this. But Jesus actually applies that acting to the leadership of his day. He says, they're actors. They're putting on a show for you. So having addressed the reality that you can externally comply to the law, but you're not dealing with the internal issue, which is lust and anger and all these issues, right? Unfaithfulness, a tendency to betray. Those are the things that are truly going on, but they come out to you and they look so good. In fact, when they go and give alms, they blast their trumpets. They don't really blast trumpets. We're not aware of anyone ever blasting trumpets, but we have that expression here too. You toot your own horn, right? And they tooted their own horns. They, you know, like, allow me to help you, young sir. I'm flush with cash at the moment. Shall I give you a few of my, well, let's see, I have many gold coins here, but here, this one shall do, and you give it to him. You know, like a big show. You're an actor. It's theatrical. It's hilarious. It's comedic. And Jesus says, let's look at them. They're giving to the needy, but there's nothing coming from the heart of love and God and wanting to honor God and because he's generous, so I will be generous. It's all about you. So he says, you get your reward. You've got your reward. You've been receiving the applause of man. But don't expect God to be rewarding you. In fact, why would they? They weren't looking for it. They weren't caring about what God thought. They were only caring about what others think. When you give to the needy, when you pray to the Father, you know, oh, Lord, You know, some big fancy prayer. Like we have, and it's not, he doesn't say pray in secret. He, again, this isn't contrasting whether we should pray out loud, because how could we do that? Like we have people come up and like John did, and others will come up and they'll lead us in prayer and they'll pray out loud and we join with them. There's nothing wrong with people hearing you pray. There's nothing wrong with people seeing you. In fact, he said, you're salt and light. Let your light so shine before men they would see their Father in heaven and glorify him. Like that's what Evan preached last week. How is it we're supposed to be a light and salt, but also be secret and never let anyone see anything? Is that a conflict? Is that a incompatible in Jesus' teaching? No. The point is, the contrast here is, whose reward are you seeking? That's the issue. So I can pray, and I can pray out loud, and I could pray in front of people. They could catch me praying. I don't care. The point is that I don't care. The musicians come up here and play, and that's why we do a little prayer before we come out here. And one of the things we do is, Lord, quiet my heart. That Jordan's not out here playing guitar thinking, wow, how great am I? When I get up here and preach and I walk out the door and you come up and say, Pastor, yeah. What did you tell me the other day? Fire. It's fire. Yeah, me and John were debating what the right use of the word was that young people use today. That's lit. That's fire. That's dope. I don't know. Go back. That's neato, daddy-o, if you want to go all the way back to some of you old-timers. Whatever the word is, like, it's great. And don't get me wrong. I don't mind it when I walk out and you say, man, that was a good message, Pastor. I'm like, yeah. The head swells up a little bit, right? And I tell you how many pastors have gone down the drain because they got in front of bigger and bigger crowds. Bigger and bigger crowds, more and more accolades, more and more podcasts and books sold. And next thing you know, it just blows up. It's difficult to keep yourself disciplined, to say, Lord, this is not my will, but yours be done. This is for your glory. I want you to get the glory. If I receive my reward from others, then I'm poor. But if I store up for myself treasures in heaven that can't rust or moth can't destroy by honoring you and doing this for you, then praise God. And whether you thank me or don't thank me is irregardless. It's because it's going to be before the Heavenly Father. So when you pray, and he goes on and he expands the prayer part to even giving the Lord's Prayer. I think Matthew felt like this is a good spot to put that one in. We're going to talk about prayer. He could have probably left that out and it would have all flowed real nice. But for some, I think he thought, what does that prayer look like? And he kind of maybe gave a little bit of the Lord's Prayer in that context. So again, we're going to skip through all that. And he just has that word, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who make a big show of it. And they get the reward from others. They put on sackcloth and they fast in front of people. You should be fasting and no one should even notice when you're fasting. Say, hey, why don't you have lunch with me? No, you know what? I'm going to just take a break. I don't even care if you say, you know what? I'm actually fasting today. I don't think I'm going to join you. Oh, okay, great. Off you go. Right? Fasting should be just something you do. Well, you know, whether that be I'm taking a break from social media or I'm just reducing or cutting off screen time for a day or two just to honor the Lord. And don't make a big show about it. Don't press me with how good and disciplined and righteous you are. You're doing that honestly before the Father. So the kingdom expectations that Jesus puts out to his disciples is to contrast that of the hypocrites, of the Pharisees, the leaders, who are somehow askew, taking the Old Testament and going a wrong direction with it. Jesus brings them back to the honoring of the Old Testament and recognizing that it all pointed to him and to a new righteousness that is way higher than what was being shown. So I guess we would conclude with the statement of your reward in heaven. What is your reward? What do you get? And there's a lot of people that point in these Ten Commandments or these Beatitudes and all through about the future reward, your reward in heaven, your reward in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven. I would just note to you that the kingdom of heaven, he said, is here. Perhaps that's why Luke 18, we read where Jesus says that great will be your reward both in this life and in the age to come. Because The kingdom of heaven is here. So I want to encourage you that when you honor God and follow His way, when you follow Him in the fulfillment of the law and you practice righteousness that's greater than the Pharisees, when you work at the heart issue of lust and anger and you say, Lord, work in that area of my life, when you do that and you practice His way, great is your reward. And it starts now. It starts now. And I think it starts with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, against which things there is no law. The law curtailed people from murder, but when it came to the great things of the heart, the law says, hey, as much as you like, I'm not going to curtail love or peace or joy. Let it out. Let it abound. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life to the fullest. It's overflowing. Right? There's no bridling of that, and that's the life that Jesus leads us to, and I don't think we have to wait until we die and go to heaven or He comes back in order to experience it. It starts now because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and makes the kingdom of God real in us, and we now live with one foot in this world, physically seeing everything, and one foot in the kingdom of heaven where we're experiencing the blessings of God. And it the circumstances here, which I think I'll talk a bit about next week as we talk about treasures in heaven and judging other people and such, the things that of this earth we begin to hold looser and looser and looser, right? He said that word, you know, the law, don't relax, hold loosely the law. On contrast, all the things of this world we will hold with greater and greater relaxation, greater and greater relinquishment of those things because we lean more and more into the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that you can live in the delights of the kingdom of heaven now. You say, well, if you knew my life, you know what? It doesn't matter. Whatever you're experiencing, the kingdom of heaven wants to come into your life, wants to transform you from the inside out and make you an experiencing of the kingdom of heaven, the presence of God already. And so I think my conclusion is, what reward do you want? Do you want to be acknowledged by people? Is your reward simply to get a little bit better life? Or is the call of Jesus to attain a righteousness more than you ever thought possible, to actually enter into eternal life, is that call something that you feel a tug toward? And do you say, you know what, that's what I need. That's where I want to be. Because I'm telling you, the Pharisees and all that stuff are gone, right? In AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed. Up until that time, it was a battle between the Jewish and Judaizers who said, you can't do this, and Christianity's wrong, and you guys are dishonoring the law, and everything was bad, and everything's bad. And then in AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed. And with it, the argument. Never again do we really have to worry about the pressure to become Jewish. It's expanded and grown and it's gone. But the principle of people holding out for you an alternative is still there. And the world is so full of alternatives, hypocritical alternatives, things that are external only but have no internal value, no internal benefit. There's only one place you can find that, and that's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you can go down into the waters of baptism, be cleansed and purged of all those things, and be risen up again in newness of life. So that image of baptism is so fitting and perfect. And I guess I'm asking, do you want that? Are you experiencing that? If you want that, you simply need to say, Jesus, I'm yours. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I need you. And if you are been slipping away and forgetting all those principles and you're living again in the muck and mire of the world and you realize I'm losing my joy and it's just all tarnishing and it's not there, in the same answer, just repent and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I need you to cleanse my life. I want to live in the righteousness that you provide for me. That's where I want to be. And that's your call. So I'm going to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I ask if you would speak into the lives of every person here and encourage them, Lord, that they would align themselves with you and your new kingdom, that they would be followers of you as you create this radical revolution, as you disclose this manifesto of a new way and a new way of understanding and a new way of living. So, Lord God, we pray that today we would all be committed to you, that we would say, yes, Jesus. And I pray for those that need forgiveness, that are walking in shame or walking in guilt. They're walking in the conviction that they are falling so far short. And I ask that and thank you that your forgiveness is instantaneous. I thank you that you usher them immediately into the new realities of your kingdom. And so I pray that each one experiencing that today would right now receive from you. And I pray, Lord God, we would walk out, Lord, that this whole being salt and light would just become something natural as you transform our heart, as we live out our faith in this world today. We thank you for this, Lord. And guide us into the right way of living. Guide us into the right way of practicing your way. And we will give you praise for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.